Psalm 23. Psalm 23, well known. Everybody's heard it. Probably one of the most often quoted Psalms. By the way, when you look at Psalm 22, 23, and 24, just something to give you a little thing to look at. You look at Psalm 22, the Psalm of the cross, right? And then Psalm 23 is the Psalm of the shepherd. And then Psalm 24 is the coming, the Psalm of the coming of the King of Glory. So you have Jesus on the cross, you have Jesus as our shepherd, and you have Jesus as the coming King. So that gives you a little snapshot right there. If you want to read that and think about it, several of those snapshots in the Bible that you can pay attention. But let's turn our attention to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, thank you for the word of God. Just thank you for all that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see what we need to see this morning. Lord, I just pray you'd bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now there's a whole lot I could say. Like I said, Psalm 22, we could talk about the cross and Jesus' death on the cross, the shedding of his blood for our sins, the bearing of our sins in his own body on the tree, where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me in our place? And those are the words that should have come from our lips and not his. And those were the ones that that picture that you have there. And then, of course, we talked about Psalm 24. But Psalm 23 is the psalm, really, of the Christian life in a lot of ways. You can look at what he says to do in there. He's our shepherd, the good shepherd. Giveth his life for the sheep. And there he's there, and he's our shepherd. And, you know, he restores our soul. He leads us in the path of righteousness. You know, we don't have to fear death. Even in the midst of a world that's full of enemies of God, he provides for our needs. He prepares that table for us. We could talk about that a long way. And we could understand that goodness and mercy will follow us. But I was kind of thinking on this, and I was just meditating on this, and I was looking at verse 2. And it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, I was looking at verse 2, and I was looking at that word, he maketh me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me. I want you to think about this for a moment. I want to try to change your thinking. I heard a thing on the radio one time. I heard this fellow talking about it. And he was talking about how you ought not think negative thoughts about God. All right? And that's what the devil wants you to do. He doesn't want you to think positive thoughts toward God. He wants you to think negative thoughts. God doesn't love me. God hates me. God just wants to judge me. There's no way I can get right with God. That type of thing. God will never forgive me. Those are the type of things that the devil wants you to think. And sometimes Christians get caught in that thinking. But you know, I was looking at this, and there's so many things that we could do. But I was just looking at that three word phrase. He maketh me. And, you know, I kind of looked through the Bible, and it's an amazing thing if you would take the time and you would just take that word maketh, and then you would look at it and find the verses of the relation of the Lord towards mankind, the Lord toward the believer, and what he does, how he maketh and things. But it says here, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now that word make is an important word in a lot of ways that we look at. And just thinking on that one word, I just was meditating on it and thinking about it. And that word can mean different things. All right? You know, it says, he maketh me. One of the ways you can take maketh, to make something, is to fashion it. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's to fashion something. Something is made for a purpose, right? You go all the way back to the book of Genesis. If you'll turn back to the book of Genesis, I believe it's chapter 2 or chapter 3. Let me look at it real quick. It talks about the man. And it talks about God creating man. And then it's in chapter 2 that he created the man. He created everything. Then he planted a garden, right? The Garden of Eden. Everybody talks about the Garden of Eden. And it says in verse chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord, and so he put him there. And when we look at the things that God did, God created the entire world, but he planted a garden, a place for the man. And he put the man there to keep the garden. And man in his original state was created to what? Enjoy fellowship with God, right? He was created to understand that. So in a sense, we would look at this and say, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We could say that God fashioned man to be in that type of place. Before the fall, it was absolute paradise, wasn't it? It was perfect. And that's what God intended. That's what God intended for man. And we have to understand that. This is something we need to understand sometimes. What is God's intention for mankind? What did God want for man? God made provision for sin, but don't you think that God would have preferred that there never be any sin? We know that there are angels that sinned, the Bible tells us. Do you think God wanted any of the angels to sin? Did he want man to sin? God hates sin. Sin is destructive. Sin destroys. We do well to remember that. A lost and dying world needs to be shown that which they see all the time but just deny and try to just forget and ignore, is the destructiveness of sin. We have so many things that, you know, we're in a culture now where people have this idea of all these special rights that people have, and they totally ignore the destruction of their sins. I mean, I could spend a lot of different things. That, you know, the so-called sexual freedom and judgment-free thing about immorality, but look at the destruction in the wake of it. Oh, we got the freedom to drink liquor and everything, but look at the destruction. We got the freedom to do these drugs, but look at the destruction. Oh, we can. Just go down the list of things that man has done and look at the what they do is just ignore the destruction of sin. That's not the way God intended, and that's not what God made man for. He said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And then we can look at, there's another picture here that we would have, and we would say that word maketh. We would say maybe that word maketh, we use that word a lot of times as compel. To compel. He made me do this. God made. And that's not the proper understanding of that. Okay? That's not the proper understanding. But that's the that's the way we look at it. He makes me do that. Well, God wants me to do all this stuff. He makes me do it. But who wouldn't want to lie down in green pastures? Who wouldn't want to be led beside the still waters? You see, we change the meaning of the Word of God. It's just like verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, we've turned the word want into equating it with desire. And God wants you to desire good things. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So we have that picture there. But that word want is not talking about desire, it's talking about lack. If something is wanting, it's lacking. It doesn't have it. And we do the same thing with the word maketh there sometimes. We use it in that term that God compels, God forces, and God doesn't force you to do anything. God disciplines, God corrects. Yes, He does correct His children. And yes, He does deal with people. But by and large, He does not force you to anything. Most of God's correction is simply cause and effect. You reap the consequences of your actions. He says, be sure your sin will find you out, doesn't He? Amen. But God doesn't force. Has anybody here been forced of God to do anything? You know, Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him that loved them and died for them. So the simple fact is that the love of Christ, the understanding of God's love, it can constrain us, but that's not the same as God forcing us to do something. He's never forced you to do anything. He doesn't force you to get saved. He doesn't force you to live holy. He just tells you straightforward, this is what I want for you. This is what's right. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Even though that's what we were made for. We were created to walk in fellowship with God and enjoy the peace and the love and the joy and all the things that accompany salvation. And they're offered there right for us all the time. They're here now. You look at and available for you right now. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. We could talk about all of that. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That the things that we have, the blessings that accompany salvation, are there available for us. But you get to choose whether you make use of them. God's not compelling you to do it. That is something that you need to understand. You know, if we want revival in this, it's going to have to become something we desire. We're going to have our hearts broken. But you know, the thing about it is, God speaks to our heart, but He tells us to break up our fallow ground. That's our job. It's not God's job. God doesn't compel you in that sense. When He said, He maketh me, He's not compelling you. But there's another way that we can look at the word maketh. And that is, He enables. He enables. God enables us. He gives us. He fashions us. He has a purpose, a plan for us, no doubt. He doesn't compel us. But though we've already gave up our birthright, and though we're lost and without Christ, and though we have no right to it, the Bible says He's made us meet to be saints. Right? Made us fitting. Made us suitable. He maketh me. He enables me. He gives me the ability to become something, to do what? To lie down in green pastures. God gives me the ability to take
this life in this world, in the midst of all the sin in this world, in the midst of the sin in my own heart that I need to repent of, He gives me the choice and the ability to leave that behind and come and dwell where He wants us to be, in our hearts and in our souls, to the point when you look at so many people that have gone through great, great tribulation and difficulty. People who look at that in that regard, and they that walked with God through that great difficulty, and you listen to them talk. They don't talk about those days and complain about how God treated them. They talk about the wonderful blessing of fellowship with God. If you ever get a chance to hear the testimony, I think we played it here once, but there's a lady by the name of Darlene Rose. And she gives her testimony. She was a missionary to Papua New Guinea. I've talked about her before, but boy, when you listen to her talk and you listen to the things she says, and she's talking about how God spoke to her heart and God did things, and she's just, it's just an amazing, it's just, you can see that there's no falseness there. It's just matter of fact and simple, and she's talking about those days, the days where her husband died, the days where she was kept in solitary confinement, the days she was tortured and assaulted, the days that she had to eat food that had worms in it and everything like that. That's all she had to eat, and things like that. And days that we would sit there and turn up our nose at, she talks about those days with fondness. And she talks about a time where she just had periods and times in that time where she had such reverence for God and such awe at how He loved her and cared for her. And she was going through something that you and I would never think about associating with the love and care of God. But she found that. She found green pastures in that circumstance. She found a place to abide. And so many other saints of God have done that. And so many times in our prosperity we forget that. But we don't have to have trials and tribulations to get there. Because He enables us. He makes us suitable. He makes it possible for us to dwell there. That's our birthright. Our sin, when man sinned, we lost it. But when Christ died on Calvary's cross and shed His blood for our sins, and when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, He brings us back there. That's why we say, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. I shall not want. Shall not lack. He's given us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. He's made us partakers of the divine nature if you're saved. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Those pastures, those green pastures are there. The still waters are there. What you need is in Christ. Regardless of your circumstance, there is not one person in this room that has the exact same circumstance. But that does not matter, as long as you have the exact same Savior, the exact same Shepherd. We've got to get to the point of believing what God said. God's original intention was for us to dwell in this place. I'm not talking about a life of ease. I'm talking about a life of fellowship with God. I'm talking about a life of being able to see, endure, as seeing Him who is invisible. When trials and tribulations comes, or when prosperity comes, we don't get caught up in the idolatry that we talked about and the deceitfulness of riches and those things. Things that choke the word and make it become unfruitful. When tribulation and trial comes, we don't lose hope and despair. We can still walk with God and still enjoy the peace of God, the joy, the love, all the things that God promises in salvation. Now, this is only available to the saved. It was God's intention. God created man, fashioned man for that purpose, to walk in fellowship with Him. But we lost that. And now God does not compel, but He does enable. When somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, the Spirit of God, before you ever did that, the Spirit of God has been working in the lives of people. He works in the world, what? To reprove, convince men of sin. Remember what the Bible says about the work of the Spirit? The Spirit convinces men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, right? That the work that He does. Spirit of God was working on you. People prayed for you. God answered their prayers and the Spirit of God worked on you. And somebody cared enough about your soul to give you the gospel. Maybe many somebodies. And now God enabled it, made it to where you could believe. I'm not talking about Calvinism. I'm talking about the work of God. Jesus is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Talking about the same thing God does for everybody. The influence of the Spirit of God, the preaching of the Word of God, all the things that go throughout this world. Those seven spirits sent forth into all the earth. Fits so well together. He enabled you to get saved. He enabled you to believe. And He enables you to walk and dwell where you're supposed to be. And it doesn't matter what situation or circumstance you're in. It doesn't matter whether things are going hunky-dory. It doesn't matter where things are going terrible. We're going to have times where things go hunky-dory and everybody's going to be happy. We're going to have times when things are going to be terrible and there's going to be some sadness and sorrow and things like that. There's going to be times of tribulation, times of persecution, times of all these things. And God enables us to dwell there. We're in that place, lie down in green pastures. There's always a place for us to be. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. There's a place of comfort, sweet, near to the heart of God. There's a place where we, our Savior, meet, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee near to the heart of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. There's comfort there. But so often we let everything else get in the way and we turn our focus to everything else and we spend all our time worrying about this thing and that thing and this thing. And 90% of it we can't change. Lose sleep. Lose peace of mind. Lose purpose. Lose focus. Get tired. Get weary. We become weary in well-doing because we don't believe that in due season we'll reap. Yet Jesus, even though He fashioned us to be in this place, to lie down in these green pastures, to be led of Him, even though He created us in sin and the fall of man took it away, He still has enabled. That's what salvation is about. He enables us, makes us fit to come back to that place. All the way through the Old Testament, they had the priesthood and they had the tabernacle and then the temple, and they had their ceremonies and they had all of these things, and one man once a year could go into the holiest of all, into the holy place. One man once a year, after he'd offered blood for himself, and then he went in and offered blood for the sins of the people. One time every year. But we have what? We have the ability to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. Amen. We don't have to stand without the veil. There's the place where the green pastures are. There's the place where the shepherd wants us to do. Pasture has everything you need. There's a place. When's the last time you were there? When's the last time you were just contented and happy to be saved? That church at Sardis had forgotten that, hadn't they? That is the last time you simply rested in the Lord. Can't do that unless you're saved, because sins forfeited that. But if you trust Christ as your Savior, you've been enabled to get back to that place, to be there, to have that type of fellowship. Not just physically, but spiritually, above all. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's, that place is available for you. He's not going to make you go there, but you can. Why wouldn't we want to? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, and we pray for each person that's here. Lord, you know our hearts. You know what we've lost. And you know what we fear to lose. You know what we struggle with. You know all things. And Lord, we have a great shepherd. A good shepherd. Who fashioned us to dwell with him in green pastures. Even though there's sin, he's enabled us to go back to that place, to be there. Made it possible. Made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Oh, Father, please help us to see and help us to desire to dwell there. Be a place that we go too often. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to see what we need to see, to understand what we need to do to get near to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You're